if you're doing the quiz, don't we do it later and hopefully be good refreshers we go through today. Hello all. Does somebody want to pray for us to get us into?
Father, thank you for this time we spend together and really just again learn the original language that you wrote in the New Testament. We just pray that by us learning the language that we would learn more about your word and be able to more clearly understand what you are trying to tell us. Thank you for Stephen and his work on this and the efforts that he's put forth, and just help us to learn what you want us to learn, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, I decided to give you guys the notes for today ahead of time so you can be following along and writing, because there's a few places where you're going to want them, I think. And those are there. There's two pages. And so here's our outline for today. We're going to do a review, and this will be the first time we actually review a workbook exercise in full, what they're going to look like more regularly here on out. I also have to apologize ahead of time because of the way I assigned homework. The translations might have been fairly challenging because you were using vocab that you hadn't learned yet that I assigned for you to learn next week. So really don't worry if you didn't get the translations this week. I didn't even realize that until I was going over to prepare for the review. I was like, oh, therein lies one of the flaws in my plan to switch things up. So it's just part of the process of learning how to teach this stuff. We're going to do that, then we'll go over the vocabulary for today, and then we'll get into the new material, the genitive and the dative cases, the things that make Greek really fun to exegete. But to start with, reviewing from last week, we talked about stems and cases, the parts of Greek words. A stem, every Greek word has a stem. Usually it's the first few letters, 3, 4, 5 letters of the lexical form of a word. So example would be graphe. The stem of that word is graph. Case endings would be the part that changes most often. So in graphe, it would be the a. Graphe is in the nominative case. That's the subject case in Greek. And we talked about the nominative case and the accusative case. The nominative tells you the subject of the sentence, the thing doing the action.
I already had that.
Nice.
So before I get the bonus.
Accusative case does the object of the action, the one receiving the action. You got that. Good. We talked about that, and we saw these examples, the Jesus hit the man example that I gave you to try and explain that. Is everybody pretty clear on what the concept of the nominative case and the accusative cases are? Kind of. In English, case is determined by word order. In Greek, case is determined by inflection, the form that the word takes. So that's the hard part of learning Greek. Those are the nominative case endings, logos, graphe, ergon, and accusative, logon, graphein, ergon. If you learned your definite article well, you should recognize some pretty similar things. We're gonna fill in the rest of this chart today when we learn the genitive and the dative case. The other thing that we learned last week was the definite article. And we learned the song, right? The ha-he-ta, to-taste-to.
Yes.
To-taste-to, excuse me, to-taste-to. Everybody, fairly, I know, Leah, you said you didn't, but you sprained your ankle, so that's, you get a pass on memorizing the definite article. Everybody else okay with the definite article? At least moderately so? This is like your cheat sheet for future translations. If you find an article, it'll tell you a lot about the word, even if you don't recognize the word and what form it's in. You go, oh, I know the article that's attached to it. So it really is helpful in the long run. And I was going to ask you if anybody felt confident enough to come up here and fill it out. Does anybody want to do that without looking? I'll take it off the screen.
You might as well see.
Yeah.
Let's see.
Go for it.
If anybody wants to help him out, you can You can just whisper him answers without looking at your notes.
No, Dad, that's wrong. All right.
Is that right?
Not bad. Anybody want to make any corrections, additions?
No, but there's one I'm kind
of... Finish your quiz.
I have this. I'm memorized. Yeah. Okay.
It's
all
right.
It's okay, Mom. You did better
than me. All right. In terms of the letters, I have no objections. Just a few things that were missed. And they're breathing marks on two of them. So hoy and hi are hoy and hi. So breathing marks are essential to the spelling of the word. And then there's the iota subscripts and the dative.
Okay.
So to, te, and to all have iota subscripts. And that's essential to the spelling of the word. So the way those came about is in older Greek, you would actually spell it out. It'd be tau, omicron, iota. The omicron lengthened to omega. And the iota was hanging out there, but it just didn't make sense to have omicron or omega iota, so they stopped pronouncing it, kind of. Eventually, it subscripted. So that's... If you go follow Mounce's way of doing the case endings, it makes a little bit more sense. He explains that in there, how that kind of came about. If you just remember, the iota subscript is essential to the spelling. That's good. Otherwise, great job. Give him a round of applause. That was well done.
Okay,
I got an accident on my vowels.
I learned it wrong. I'm looking at the definite article. That's what this is, right? The definite
yes,
article.
Yes, this is a definite article.
Okay. With the nominative plural, masculine and feminine, it doesn't have the breathing marks on this chart in our book that you gave us.
Does it?
Just has oi and I.
Well, that's my fault. That's in the notes or the...
Yeah, that's in the note. Yeah, that's the handout that you gave us.
From last week?
I believe so. I didn't put a date on it.
This one with the three charts on it, and then the chart at the bottom. Mm-hmm. They're on there. The breathing marks are they're.
Oh, instead of the dot over the I.
Correct. Those are breathing marks.
I totally missed that.
They go over the second letter in diphthongs, and they just it's such a small type that it looks kind of like a dot.
Okay.
Regular iotas don't have a dot like they do
right,
in English.
I didn't register.
It's okay, but thank you for bringing it up because if that was wrong, I wanted to fix it.
So we don't have to worry about the accent. Other than the breathing marks, yes.
Breathing marks and iota subscripts are essential to spelling. Accents, I'd like you to learn the accents when you're memorizing words, so you put the stress on the right syllable. But in terms of remembering to put them in every time you write and where they go and how they work,
which
we're not going to worry about that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's one thing I was trying to make up my note cards for my vocabulary this past week, and just to look at the book, I was like, I have no idea what to write down.
Yeah.
Even to make out the note cards, I was confused.
We can work with that one-on-one. I can show you some of mine and maybe help a little bit. But, yeah, accents are for pronunciation. So when you're saying the word out loud to practice them, like say the accent, I put it that way. Say logos instead of logos. Mm-hmm. It's just good practice. Since it's not that hard to do, just go ahead and do it kind of thing. I figure we try and go over the homework and let me know. Did everybody do the exercise six?
No.
No. The Jesus words. Okay. Well then, did you do it, Jonathan?
Not really.
Okay.
Did you spread your?
I did try to.
And you have no.
Leah pointed out that we had a Greek keyboard.
Yeah.
So like, I made the list and I put like new sigma for nominative singular and. Right. But I didn't know how to do the. Set the breathing marks
in that. And I don't know how they work on the iPhone. I can show you how to type in Greek on your computers if you have them. But well, then we don't need to go over them. It's okay. If you do, and there was vocab in there that you didn't know anyway, so it's a win-win, kind of. But it'll be up there. Essentially, we're just going to move on. So this week, we're just going to bypass exercise number 6 and do exercise 7, because then you can use all 4 cases. But if you need the practice, which oftentimes I need the practice, you can go back and do number 6, and the answers will be posted online, so you can find the PowerPoint and walk through it. Are those staying? Okay, good.
We're going to skip the review.
Yeah, we're going to skip the review then. The exercise part of the review.
Nathan, right here, he would have everything together.
Yeah.
You know what?
It's by God's grace.
But he's not. Yeah, so we're not going to blow off.
We miss you, Nathan, but thanks.
So as far as the homework goes, we just do one exercise at a time, right?
You've got a syllabus.
Yeah, the syllabus tells you which exercise to do.
Because I wasn't sure if we just did like certain parts.
Do all of them when you get to the... So if you want to look at your exercises in your books.
Let me grab mine.
They'll all start out with this parsing chart, which after this week we'll do parsing also. I told you last week not to worry about it yet, but I'm going to start doing it now. And then there's translation. There's warm-ups, like easy translations. Then there's translations. And then there's, I think, extra translations, additional. You don't need to worry about doing the additional unless you feel like you need the practice. The end, the references, tells you where in Scripture that translation comes from. So to get the answer sheet to check yourself, you go look it up in your Bible.
Okay.
You can see how your ESV and ASB translators translated it to see what they did. And parsing is we're going to talk about today, so that'll make sense to you. So yeah, essentially you just do all of the numbers in the assignment and then... Come in and we'll talk about it.
Sorry, I have another question. Whenever we were talking about the endings, your ending paradigm,
yeah,
you mentioned not have the something vowel?
The connecting vowel.
Connecting vowel, yes. Mm-hmm. You said not to have the connecting vowel on.
Yeah.
But I thought, if I understood him correctly, he said not to have it.
Yeah, Mounts presents both ways, but he prefers not having them.
Okay. And that's, he says you have to memorize it twice or something.
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't know how.
And, yeah, so I actually think it's best to just memorize full words. So I think it's best when you're memorizing the paradigm, use the paradigm word, logos, logu, logo, logu, logos, logu, logo, logon, and... Then you remember the stem of logos, and then you memorize the ending is os, o, os, u, o, on. I think that'll make a little bit more sense as we go. But yeah, he recommends not memorizing the connecting vowel with it, because he wants you to know kind of the technicals of how the endings became what they are. My perspective is I don't really care how they became what they are. I care about how they are. So...
Hey, Sue.
I'm sorry.
You're late.
Sometimes...
All people were supposed to be early.
Sometimes knowing the how they got there helps you in memorizing them. So I do see merit to his way. If that makes more sense to you, just know what you're doing and adjust as what we talked about in class. But the main point is to be able to recognize it. So if you recognize it by knowing how they became what they are, more power to you. I just learned it best to recognize how it's recognized. Does that help a little bit? It's whichever one works best for you. All right. new material today.
See, I'm on time.
Vocabulary. The main vocabulary word to know that we won't really go in depth is parsing. What does it mean to parse something? It's telling about the word in question. And in Greek, nouns case, it's telling the case, the number, the gender, the English translation of the word, and the lexical form of the word.
What is the lexical form of the word?
Lexical form is the dictionary form, what the word that's going to show up in your dictionary. So go back to our Logos example.
So is that the same thing?
I'm jumping ahead instead of going backwards, which I guess I could use the ahead. Yeah, logos is the nominative singular masculine form of logos.
Okay.
Logon is the accusative singular masculine. You'll never find logon in a dictionary.
Okay.
Because there's so many different ways logos can be formed. You go, which one are we going to put in the dictionary? We put the first one, nominative singular masculine. So that's the lexical form.
Okay.
Of
is it like that in all nouns?
All nouns, yes, will be the nominative singular form of the word. Unless otherwise stated. If he gives it to you in the dictionary, in the vocab, he'll say, the lexical form of this is not the... Yeah. So, back to our definition of parsing. It's telling the case, the number, the gender, the English translation, and the lexical form. So, for example, if I were to tell you to parse the word graphai, you would tell me it's the nominative plural feminine, meaning they write from graphe. That's the lexical form.
Yeah.
So, the thing that changed was the I ending, and what changed was the nominative, it went to plural instead of singular. That's the only thing that changed from the lexical form. So theoretically, you can see any Greek word, look at what it is, see how it's formed, and tell me what case it is, what number it is, what gender it is, and what the lexical form, what the nominative singular of that word is from.
Just by knowing the ending.
Exactly. So that's the first part of your assignment every week is parsing. It's this big chart. And when he asks you to parse, he wants the inflected meaning. I'm going to ask you for the lexical meaning. So slight difference there. It won't matter too much when we're in nouns. It'll matter later when we get to verbs. But... So yeah, that's. And actually, I just realized that I made a mistake here. This is a noun, so it's not they write; it's the writings.
Oh, okay. So that should have been an article of the instead of they.
Correct. It should be a noun, not a verb.
Okay.
They write would be a verb.
Okay.
The writings would
right.
be.
But the, I mean, they should be the.
Yeah. Well, and it shouldn't even be. It should be writings.
Oh, writings.
I just made a mistake on my person that I need to fix.
It's okay, we will.
And you'll get practice at that, and as you can see, we need practice in that. Even when you've been doing it for a year, you still get a little bit too fast at it. So, and I think he usually does 10, I think, words that you just practice parsing. You fill in the chart. What's the number, the case, the gender, the lexical form, etc. That's what parsing is. So if I tell you parse the noun, parse the verb, it means tell me the case, number, gender of that verb. Tell me what it means, and then tell me the lexical form. On to genitive case. So if you remember... We've got the cases that you learned in your article, nominative, genitive, dative, accusative. You already learned the nominative and the accusative. Now we're going to learn the genitive and the dative. The genitive case is the case of-ness or from-ness. I use those words specifically because it's a very fluid case. It can be used in a lot of different ways. But generally, you'll translate it of so-and-so. Think of it, and it also denotes possession quite often. If Bill's ball, from our example weeks ago, Bill's is the possession case, that would be a genitive in Greek. But the genitive isn't limited to just possession. It means a lot of things of so-and-so or from so-and-so. Example would be James, the son of Zebedee. The Greek of that would be Iakobos. Iakabos, James. Two, so that's your hint that this is a genitive. Genitive, two. Zebedayu. See how the endings match oo and oo? So Zebedayu is in the genitive case there. And so you would translate that James of Zebedee. Zebedee is what it actually literally says. James of Zebedee is the blandest, most straightforward translation of that phrase. That's the genitive case. It tells you of so-and-so, from so-and-so. So for right now, when you're translating a genitive, you come across a genitive, you figure out what noun it is, if it's the writings, graphe, and you see that it's in the genitive, so it would be graphes. You'd write of the writing.
And you just happen to know that that's feminine.
Correct. Yeah, you know that just because you memorized it as feminine.
No, but I meant you knew that writing...
That noun is a feminine noun.
Yes.
Yeah. Did that... So, example of where the genitive gets used over and over and over again. Matthew 1. You know the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1? So-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. Literally, it's just a list of genitives. Somebody wants to grab... Look it up. My Bible's all the way over there. I don't want to get up to get it. And if anyone wants to know about Blue Letter Bible, you can have a Greek translation right on your phone, which is great. But so, verse 2. Abraham egenes ton Isaac. Isaac de egenesen ton Jacob. Jacob de egenesen ton Iada. Kaitus adelphus tu... I guess maybe it's... and now I'm getting all flustered because I had this backwards. It's the Luke genealogy. Man, I just am making mistakes all over today. So scratch out Matthew 1 and write Luke 3.
Luke 3?
Yeah, Luke 3 is where the genealogy is in Luke.
That's
what
you meant.
Yes. Man. Get it together, Stephen. So, to Matat, to Leu, to Levi, to Melki, to Iana, to Yosef. It's literally just of the name, of the name, of the name. It's just genitives. It's just a list of genitives. So, Matthew of Levi, of Melki. I don't know what the English translation of that would be. Of Hannah, of Iana, of Joseph, of Matthew. It's just, that's the most literal translation. It's just a list of genitives. So you could translate of, you could translate it from. And it's just saying where that person came from. It's the ofness case. Genitives, you translate of the noun. Let me see. This is the genitive case ending. Ooh, ace, ooh. You already learned that in your definite article. This is why I wanted you to learn this first. So much easier now. That's the singular. The genitive plural is own. You get to where you recognize own. Genitive. Genitive plural. You see that a lot. Little right away. Own means genitive plural. Okay, got it. So we're going to put these on some words. So easier to memorize it with the words attached. These are our paradigm words. So, lagu, graphes, ergu. Lagon, graphon, ergon. So, the ending change, it tells you that's the genitive. So, if you see the word lagu, you'd write of word, or of the word, depending on... You can throw in an article pretty easily, and it doesn't... Exactly.
Yeah.
You gotta just determine from the context. Is this... need an article in English or not? If you see that it has an article in Greek, usually you want to add the article. But sometimes you remove the article because the Greek is different. You see the word graphon is of the writings, of the scriptures. You see that a lot. Or from the scriptures. You might need to translate it as a possessive. So the way you write a possessive in Greek would be to give the nominative. So the example would be, let's go, logos tou theou. Logos. Let me translate that for me. Logos.
The word.
Tou theou.
Of God. Okay.
So that sentence is the word of God. Now you might also translate it God's word. A perfectly legitimate English translation because it's denoting possession. So, but that'd be how you would do possession in Greek would be you'd throw a genitive on there.
And that's how you get different translations of the Bible.
Correct. Yeah. In the New Testament, you see wildly different translations. The translations committees got together and said, okay, what does this genitive really mean? How can we best communicate this in English? So usually they'll agree, sometimes they'll disagree. They'll come up with slightly different words to represent it in English.
So would it be safe to say that if we were to, I guess, translate what the genitive case would be in English, it would be possessive?
Yes, quite often it's possessive.
I mean, I know you said possessive, but also of and from.
Yeah. It's... Yeah, if you wanted the simplest something to hook it to in English, it's the possession case. You're going to run into a lot of times when possession doesn't make sense, though, so you're going to adjust your... But, I think it's best to memorize the genitive case as the ofness or fromness case. All of language, I don't know if I've given you this, all of language is just sounds that communicate ideas. So if I just take this and... Okay, that means marker. Okay, and I go.
Are you mad?
What am I communicating?
The pen fell.
Yeah. means fell.
Okay, and so that's literally it's not emotional. You're literally dropping.
Correct. Okay. Yeah, but that's all that language is. It's coming up with sounds that communicate ideas. So something happened to something. So that's just. All languages like that. That's how it is in English. And we just come up with more sophisticated, more complex ways of communicating more specific ideas.
And the pen would be nominated.
Exactly. it just builds and it gets more complex and it turns into something that we call a language. That's how language works. So the genitive case, I think, you think in those terms, it's trying to communicate of this, from this, or out of this kind of an idea. Start thinking about language that way, it helps in the long run, I think. If that's confusing to you, just forget that whole thing, and we can talk about philosophy of language some other time and come back to it. To that end, though, the data case, I think, is best communicated as the tuness, or withness, or inness case. It's almost like the prepositional case. It's the case of the indirect object. So, I gotta confess, I kind of lied to you previously for the purpose of simplification. But in English, we have multiple kinds of objects in sentences. We have direct objects, that's the what that's receiving the action of a verb. Mm-hmm. And we have indirect objects that are kind of related to that what that's receiving the verb. So, here's an example of a sentence in English with an indirect object. Jesus gave him living water. Okay, the direct object, the accusative in that case, would be living water. That's the thing that's receiving the action, the gave. There's kind of an implied preposition to him there. You could say Jesus gave to him living water, or Jesus gave living water to him. All of those would be communicating the same idea, but the thing that's receiving the thing that's being the action that's being done to is the living water. And the him is indirectly associated with. Which is why I say, think of it as a preposition case, it helps. Throw two on there, and it...
Well, and also, you can say, Jesus gave living water, and that's...
Exactly. There you go.
But you can't say Jesus gave him, because that's not what he's saying.
Exactly. Good. So, yeah, good tool. So, to find the indirect object, It's the one that if you remove it, the sentence still makes sense and makes a complete thought. Mm-hmm. Indirect objects can be removed from the sentence or added to the sentence, and the thought is still complete.
Gives more information.
Exactly. To reverse that, though, in English, you could almost reverse it and just add a few little prefaces. Jesus gave him to the living water. What are you saying then? What's being given?
Him.
And he's being thrown into some lake that's living. All right. In English, it's very particular based on word order, how these cases are developed, what they mean. In Greek, it's just the case ending. The case ending will change. The case ending on him will be a dative, and the case ending on living water will be an accusative. Correct. So, yeah, lots of times you'll see the article thrown in there. The articles are often just accompany the noun. They just get attached almost inseparably. So, yeah, you'll probably see the article. You'll see the article in there, the living water, and that'll clue you in. That's an accusative. That's why, again, memorizing the article is your friend. You see, I forget the word for water now. Hudotur. If you see ton hudotur, the water, and it's the accusative, okay. There's the direct object. This guy over here has an iota subscript. To auto, that'd be to him. Okay. He's in the dative, that's the indirect object. So Jesus gave to auto to him ton hudetor, the living water.
I've got this down, but to use that to get to that is gonna be a whole other challenge.
Okay, just a second. Well, we can practice a few. Actually, we got time. So we might be able to get into the homework and practice a little bit looking at some full Greek sentences. And again, now that I'm thinking about it, I should have put some full Greek sentences on to practice with in here. But live and learn. The dative ending, you've already learned it. It's O with the iota subscript, A with the iota subscript, and O with the iota subscript in the singular. So O-A-O. And ois, ice, ois in the plural. Notice masculine and neuter are the same.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you that.
So how do you know? If you see just that ending, how do you know if that word's a masculine? Context will help you. And also, since these are all nouns, you'll have memorized, this is a neuter noun versus this is a masculine noun.
Okay, I have to memorize the gender along with the...
So when you learn your vocab, he gives you the definite article that's associated with that word afterward. So if it says logos, ha, he's telling you that's a masculine noun. If he says ergon, ta, he's telling you that's a neuter noun. So in your vocab list at the end of the chapters, he'll tell you the definite article associated with that word.
Maybe that's why I didn't understand tell you the vocab list.
Possibly.
Maybe. I don't know. I just didn't understand.
He also gives you one other thing that I think he gives you the genitive singular of the noun, and that comes into play later. Don't need to worry about why he gives you that yet. But so we put these onto some words so you can see them attached to our form words. Okay. So logo, graphe, ergo, those are datives. So if you see to logo, you think to the water. Got it. To the water. Or in the water. Or with the water. Context will help you determine which of those words is best. But when you're translating, it's best to start out with try throwing to on there, try throwing in on there, try throwing with on there, and see which one makes the most sense. So that's when you're learning the dative case, the to-ness, with-ness, or in-ness case. To, with, in. Try those three words when you're translating your datives and see if they make sense.
Is there always going to be the pretty much with this?
Quite often. I'd say probably about 75% of the time, there'll be an article attached to it that helps you out. We'll look at longer, more complex constructions when we get down the road where you might see the article is separated from its noun by five or six words. So those words in between help to describe the noun, and the article is telling you all of these are one unit. Exactly. So that might come into play. And so recognizing, okay, this goes with this one over here, you have to practice. And again, repetition. It's all about just you do it over and over again, and you get it. Those are the four main cases in Greek. So we know our nominative, genitive, dative, accusative. And remember, we're crossing out the vocative because it doesn't happen that often. Actually, I wrote up the numbers for you. So these are the case usages in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, there are 24,618 nominative nouns used. In the New Testament, there's 19,633 genitive nouns used. There's 12,000 and some odd dative nouns used. 23,000 accusative nouns used. And only 317 vocatives, which is why we didn't even bother learning the vocatives. They're so infrequent.
Somebody likes stats.
Vocative, but just to let you know, if you want to, vocative is the case of direct address. So if you, James, that would be in the vocative usually.
That's because the Bible isn't normally written first person.
Yeah. And because the vocative use was just going out of style by the time the history of the New Testament was taking place. So.
Where was it used?
Sorry?
Can you give me an example of where vocative would be used? Like this letter to...
Not off the top of my head, but I can find a couple for you. And
well, I'm just curious as to where it would be.
Probably in the... In the Gospels, whenever somebody's talking to somebody else, they say.
Oh, okay.
Paulos.
Okay. See, I was thinking of, when Paul was writing letters.
Yeah.
To so-and-so.
I think he does use a vocative once in a while, but usually he just uses a nominative, and his readers know, okay, yeah, he's using that in a way to denote a direct address, not necessarily. This is the full paradigm. So one other thing I got to throw on there to trip you up. Again, I kind of lied to you for the sake of simplification. The feminine first declension nouns also have some other endings. And you should have read about this when you were going over. But sometimes it's not lengthened to A. It stays an A.
Totally confused me the chapter.
Yeah.
I read it, but I didn't understand.
Essentially, there's just going to be words that you memorize. You think to yourself, first declension nouns, which are usually feminine, either end in eta or alpha. If you think of it like that, there's two possible endings. Most often it'll be eta, but there'll be quite a few that are alpha. If they end in an alpha, the singular forms follow this pattern. Us, us, on, instead of a.
So it's the same, except it's...
Yeah. It's the exact same. It means all the exact same things. The nominative still means nominative. Genitive still means genitive, etc. It's just...
I really want to be a Nico right now.
Yeah. Nico's going, why do we have some that end in on? Don't ask stupid questions,
can we
Nico.
Use the same thing? What the heck?
But yeah... If you think of it too, eta is the lengthened A sound and the lengthened alpha sound. So they're very similar. And the reason I didn't even bother, if you just are aware of this and you're reading Greek, you'll remember every time you see it. You'll go, oh yeah, oras, it ends in an alpha instead of an eta. If you just memorize first declension, usually feminine nouns end in eta or alpha, you'll get along just fine and dandy. And when you come across them in your vocabulary, you'll go, wait a second. Oh, yeah. Okay. The only kind of confusing part is the definite articles stay the same. So you'll still see, hey, ora. And you have to remember, hey is the first declension, or it's the feminine definite article nominative. Ora, that's feminine definite. That's the feminine nominative singular. So those go together, hey, aura, even though that the endings don't exactly match. But something just a nice little kink to throw in the works. Does that kind of compute. I don't want you to be too freaked out about that. You just know that the singulars in some words say that, and then when they get down to the plural, they match these again. So ora would be orais, oron, orais, or orai, oron, orais, oras.
So how do I look at aura, and nominant singular feminine?
Yep.
I look at erga, which is nominant and accusative plural. How do you distinguish between those two?
You know the vocab word.
You show the vocab?
Yeah.
You know that vocab?
You know that aura is a feminine, so...
Ergo. Is it erga that's the root word?
Ergon would be the lexical form.
Oh, the lexical form of ergon. Mm-hmm. That's neuter. So correct. You know that it's neuter, so it would...
Exactly. So when you see erga, you know that's a neuter word. That can't be the nominative singular. Okay. It has to be the nominative plural.
Gotcha. Okay.
It's like in German, vote is neuter. Mm-hmm. Like, what the heck? Like, in English, we call it she.
Yeah.
You know, she is whatever, but...
Yeah. But it's
in German, it's neuter. Yeah. You just have to memorize it.
Yeah, so, but good catch, though. You recognize, okay, well, that might trip you up.
That's actually what tripped me up in the chapter, mm-hmm. was that specific thing, is that did it, but this boiled down to vocab. I was going to ask you about it, but I think you're covering it, but...
Yeah.
You answered my question.
But yeah, it's... You know that word's feminine, so... Memorize that in your vocab. Some last little hints for translating. So when you're translating, how do we even go about this? First of all, look for the nominative. Look in your sentence, find this group of words, particularly early on your translations. He'll give you commas if they're big long sentences. So go to the comma and then look in that section. Find the nominative, because the nominative is going to be the first thing you translate in English. Start with that. In English, nominative case always goes first. So find the nominative, translate that into English. Second, be looking for your articles. The article might clue you up, clue you into where the nominative is. If you don't quite know all of the vocab and don't recognize that it's a nominative away, but you see ha, you can think, oh yeah, that's a nominative. Look for iota subscripts. That'll clue you into where there's a dative. The dative's the only one that takes an iota subscript. So you see that iota subscript, you go, oh yeah, there's a dative in there, and you kind of look around it and find, okay, this is the dative. To logo, okay, that's a dative. I'll tell you where to put it in the sentence. Watch out for the alternative first declension patterns that we just talked about, the ah endings instead of the... Exactly. Always look just past the nouns you see to see if there's a genitive modifying it. So when a genitive shows up, it's going to be right after another noun, usually. It's going to be modifying some other noun most of the time. So in our example, halagos to theou, the word of God, to theou is going to be right after logos to let you know the word that it's modifying is logos. It follows the word that it modifies.
Go back to the declension pattern, that's usually feminine, right? Or then what's going to happen?
One more time?
The first declension on number 4, that's always feminine or usually feminine?
Usually feminine. Okay. There are some masculine and some neuter first declension nouns. But it's a good clue. Most of the time, it's going to be feminine. So always look just past the noun to see if there's a genitive... modifying it, and then break it up into manageable chunks. Find phrases that you can translate. If your manageable chunk is just two words, halagos, start with that, halagos. Okay, write that down, halagos. And then if the next manageable chunk is the next word, the next noun, write down that noun. Okay, after you're done, go back and say, okay, what are the cases? What order should these be in? Okay, this is a nominative, got it. This is the dative, got it. And then rearrange them to find what order they'll be in. Well, when we get into some practice translations next week, we'll get this. It'll be real painful at first, and then you'll get used to it. And then,
it will be.
Yeah. So those are my six tips. Also, he includes some noun rules that I think are good. I just didn't include them. Should look over those. Those will help you in recognizing nouns and using your nouns.
There are some in chapter 6, too.
Yeah, there's some in chapter 6. He gives them to you throughout. So I think there's 8 total, but we won't see all of them until, like, chapter 15 or something like that. Homework is exercise number 7. And memorize the full noun paradigm, and then the vocab from both chapters 6 and 7. So this is, we didn't do the vocab from chapter 6 last week so that you could focus on the definite article, but now we got to go back and learn all those vocab words. So.
Yeah. I have sprained my ankle this week.
Hey, you're going to be laid up. You can be running flashcards, learning vocab.
Aren't you glad?
I missed a concert last night. Gosh, dang it. I'm angry about it.
Who's concert?
Josh.
Switchfoot.
Oh, yeah.
I missed
Josh, dang it.
Yeah, the full paradigm of noun endings should be pretty straightforward if you already know the definite article, because they pretty much match. There's a little bit of differences in the neuters, and that's about it. So, give you a quick hint as to the quiz next week. The full paradigm of nouns is going to be on there. So, you're essentially reproducing this, but with logos, graphe, and ergon.
The actual words, not just the endings.
Correct. And it'll be vocab from those two. So. No, no worries. So I think that's it.